was a challenge for many to get here because of the weather. So if you had to miss, I just want to remind you that all these lessons are being uploaded on the website. And so you have your textbook. You can fill out your book and study that and jump online and listen to the class. And that way, a good thing about doing that is not only do you get to go over the material again, but you get to listen to the comments that are being made. We had good comments along the way on these lessons, and I appreciate that. I told you last week, I think it was, that helps me in my studies to listen to your thoughts and your comments about these things. And so I encourage you to do that tonight. If you have something more than what's being outlined in this book, and you want to share it, we'll be concise and share those things and appreciate you for doing that. We have talked about the church from the standpoint of being a called out body from lesson one. And then we talked about the household of God. And we've talked about the kingdom of God. When you think about all of those things in which these six lessons are talking about, whether it's the kingdom of God, the household of God, the called out body, what are all those things really talking to us about? What point are we picking up in those types of lessons? That's been one of the questions in at least two of these lessons thus far, is what aspect or characteristic does that teach us regarding the church?
The church is the kingdom.
Okay.
And it's the body of Christ.
All right. He's talking about a relationship, right? Our relationship with one another, our relationship with Christ, our relationship with God, our relationship as we look at it from the standpoint of being called out from the world and so forth. And so all these relationships are being discussed in these lessons, 52 lessons in this book. So I encourage you, if you haven't done so already, there's more books on the front pew, you get those, just be sure to use them. Resources went into ordering these, and these are not cheap textbooks, and so I encourage you to pick those up and put them to use. Tonight we are on lesson 4, which is on page 16 of your workbook. And this lesson talks about the body of Christ. You're going to talk with people in the religious world that either, one, they have never heard of, really, the body of Christ. Or two, they've heard about the body of Christ, but what they think about the body of Christ is just not in harmony with what the Bible teaches about the body of Christ. But again, this is another lesson that's going to talk with us about the relationship that we have to Christ, our relationship to God, and the relationship that we have with one another. The first point that is made in your book, and I've highlighted some of these words just for emphasis' sake, but that the church is called the body of Christ. Again, the religious world may have a skewed notion of what the body of Christ is. As you've talked to people in the past, what are some of the ideas that you've run across regarding the body of Christ? What do people typically think the body of Christ is? Okay, so all the different denominations make up the one body that you read about in the New Testament, right? What else do you hear? You studied with people or listened to people.
Well, that you don't have to be in agreement, exact agreement, to be a part of the body.
Okay. Yeah. It's just relative, whatever you think and whatever I think, and that's okay.
Or feel, not think.
Yeah, whatever you feel about it. We've talked about in the past that to a lot of people, when they think about the church, they automatically think about a physical structure. And that's not what the Scriptures teach. We've already looked at that. And again, we'll talk about it again in this lesson tonight. And so it's important for us to think about the body of Christ, especially since the Bible talks about the body of Christ. I mean, this is Bible terminology, Bible language that we read about in. So let's think about the church being the called out body of Christ. If you did not get a chance for one reason or another to fill the lesson out, don't feel bad about that. Fill it out as we go and just go back over it, study it, and then fill that in a lesson for next week. But clearly emphasizing our relationship to Christ and to fellow Christians. Why would the Bible use this terminology, this figure of a body?
Kind of to show that while members are different, they're part, they make up the same. They're different but the same.
Okay.
And I guess as of course Christ is the head of the church or head of the body. In other words, He's the one that directs everything. And then the rest of us each have maybe different jobs to do within that body.
Excellent. That's what this lesson really talks about. Is that here you have a body, and we can relate to that because we have a physical body that has many members, but yet how many heads? One head. And so that's a figure that's being used so that we can understand our relationship to Christ. And so number one under that sub-point is that the church is His body. Hopefully you've already looked at these references. We may, like we have done along the way, go back and look at some of them. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, as Paul is writing to the church of Christ at Ephesus, what does he say in that passage?
Which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all.
Yeah. Now, back up to verse 22, because that statement, which is His body, you're not going to know what that is if you don't read the verse before it. So what does he say in verse 22?
And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church.
Good. So in the context, God gave all things under the feet of Jesus, put Him over all things to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. Now, let me ask you a question. Does Jesus today have a physical body? No, right? Now, He did. Remember, He said, touch me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones like I have. Remember that? But yet, God is spirit, not having flesh and bones. And so the body of which He's talking about, obviously, is not a physical body. But if the Bible uses that phrase, and so Jesus is head over all things to His body, which is what?
The church.
Is there a difference, by the way, between a church and the church? Good. Thank you. The church the Bible talks about, or the church, whichever you prefer on that. In Colossians 1:18 and 24, talks about the body is the church. Colossians is a book that's a good parallel, good commentary on Ephesians. They're good companions. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His what?
Body's sake,
which is the church. And so very simply, we know and understand that the church is referred to as the body of Christ, and He's over it, as we'll talk about in just a moment. Very simple points, nothing that we talk about. These lessons are difficult to grasp, especially on a lesson like this. But notice that he said the New Testament church teaches that there is how many bodies? One body. This figure emphasizes the singularity of the church. Very simple, but we need to learn that and learn it well. Someone read for us Romans 12, verses 4 and 5.
For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another.
Now to underscore that phrase, in Christ, it shows up several times in the New Testament. It's a significant phrase, but again, he's talking about the body. What does he say about the body? That though there be one body, how many members are there? There's many members. And so as you think about the figure, our body, how many members do we have? Have several, right? Dre pointed out that have a different function, do different things. But again, there is one body, 1 Corinthians 12, and then verse 20. In the one body, both Jew and Gentile were reconciled. And someone tell us how that took place. Ephesians 2:16. By the cross. That is, reconciled both by the cross, where at? In one body. And so it was in the church that both Jew and Gentile could be reconciled together unto God. Reconciled means what? Brought back together. Something that was separated, brought back together, that is accomplished by the cross in the one body, which is the church. Ephesians 4, 4 and 5. You're familiar with that text. Someone read that for us. Ephesians 4, 4 and 5.
There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all.
How many bodies? One. That's simple. But now notice the inevitable, unavoidable conclusion that's based on the logic of that. If the body is the church, and the church is the body, and there is but one body, then there necessarily has to be how many churches? One. Have to have help to misunderstand that, right? That's simple. Again, we understand that a lot of people's view of the body is not in harmony with what the Bible teaches, but you can go through the list of it, and usually no one will disagree with you about how many gods there are. They'll be quick to say, yes, there's one God, there's one Lord, there's one Spirit, there's one whole. But they may be reluctant to say, after you've pointed this out, that there is but one church or but one faith. But that's what the text says. Any thoughts or questions about that?
Or one baptism.
Yeah. And you'll have individuals that won't want to be in harmony about the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4.
Well, I think a lot of their teaching is that the many members are the different denominations. That's one way they get around that. That's who all the many members are, the different denominations.
And so this lesson is not as long, so we have a couple extra minutes to think about that. But how would you refute by the Scriptures that teaching? I don't know what all passages that they would allude to. I know a few. But suppose that that were something you were confronted with.
One faith would be one.
Okay.
You can't say that when you teach baptism, one sprinkling, and one nothing at all. That's just different. They all have different beliefs. It's like anymore, though, they all just do whatever. Used to, it was kind of separate that they believed, you know, Baptists believe one way, the Lutherans, the Methodists, the Christian, they all believed, had their separate beliefs, you know, like we teach to the Bible. But now they just all jump into whatever.
Anyone else have a reference you can think of that would easily refute that?
I think if we think about the Christ being the head of the church, and if we say Christ is the head of the church, He directs the body. In other words, He shows us what we must do. And you have people doing everything in the world, but everybody's saying that Christ is the head of the church. You turn Christ basically into schizophrenic, because He's all over the place. He's doing one thing versus another all the time. So it doesn't make any sense. You have to, I mean, if we think about this and follow it through with this logical conclusion, there's only one way, because you have one head. And if you say that there's a bunch of different ways, then you're saying that Christ is scatterbrained in His thinking, which doesn't make any sense.
A question that was posed by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, is Christ divided? That's a good question to ask. Evidently is, according to the thinking of some. But real quickly, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And 14 is a good passage. I'd encourage you to remember that and think about that. For by one Spirit, which this comes up in our lesson in just a bit, but for by one Spirit are we all baptized into
one body.
Now you're going to have people that say, now see there he says, for we all, as that the passage is saying for all the denominations, but if you just continue reading it, whether we be what?
Jews or
Greeks or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. He's not talking about whether we be Baptist, Methodist, Catholic. He's talking about Jew-Gentile, talking about people. And so that's a good passage.
But you read on
passage
14, it says, they'll say, for the body is not one member, but many. So they'll take it there.
Many members.
Yes.
One body.
Ephesians 5, an example of one husband and one wife. So Christ is to the church. You make it have more than one wife.
That's good. Good. Right. Christ is the head of His spiritual body. How do we know that the kingdom, the church, is spiritual? We've already talked about that. But remember that passage that talks about that? My kingdom. John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then would my servants fight? And so forth. So He's the head of a spiritual body. We already talked about Colossians 1:18 and Ephesians 1:23. If Jesus is the head of the church, which is His body, can I be the head of it? No. Someone else? Matthew 28:18, if all power or authority has been given to Jesus, how much does that leave for you or me?
Zero.
None. So He's the head of the church. His dominion over the church is complete. Head over all things to the church, which is His body, Ephesians 1:23. Head over how many things? All things. So, in how many ways or areas must we listen to Jesus? All areas, right? He's the head. This body severed from the head can do what? Absolutely nothing. Not a thing. We get our direction from the head. And we understand that. But just as the members of one's physical body must be subject to His mind, so we must be subject to Christ in everything as members of His body. Again, back to the chapter C.L. talked about a moment ago in Ephesians 5. About the relationship of Christ and the church, that He is the Savior of the body. He says in that passage, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so must the wives be to their own husbands in
everything.
You see the parallel? Jesus is the head of the body, and so the body must be fully in subjection to its head. In a like manner, in marriage, the wife must be fully in subjection to her head, which is her husband. What the head commands, I like this point. What the head commands, we must do. You agree to that? What about this next one? What he does not command and teach, we must not do. It goes back to this idea about the silence of God. Is silence binding or restrictive?
Yes.
You better believe it. Remember that passage from Hebrews? Talking about Jesus coming from the tribe of Judah, which they, what, spake? Remember that next word?
Nothing.
Didn't say anything about that, but that in doing so prohibited. You see? The Old Testament didn't say anything about thou shalt not make the ark of pine or whatever the case was, but what he said, he was obligated to do what God said, Noah was obligated to do. And what God did not say or specify, Noah was obligated to not do those things relative to that. From the head come the impulses that strengthen and move the members of the body in performance of their work. I like this idea about about work for me personally, because it reminds me of I've got something that I must do, right? Irrespective of what others, it doesn't matter whether folks this Bible study could be taught anywhere, at Mill Street or any place. But every member of the body of Christ has work, as Ray mentioned a moment ago, different functions that we have to do. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, what does that say? Think about how much is packed into those few scriptures. Jesus the head, the body, the members, supplying what? The joints he talks about. Packed it together.
See, I mean, if you look at the very first part, but speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up from that. So I mean, so the word directs us and how we're supposed to grow. And if we do exactly what the word tells us to do, then everything comes together exactly the way it should, and we're all and we grow into the work that we're meant to do.
So every member contributes to the overall functioning of the body. That's the case with our physical body. Though my hand is not my foot, remember the point being made, it's still important. Though my eye is not my ear, it still has a distinct important function to the overall function of my body. And so, what are some things that might result from a member being severed from the body?
It impairs.
It impairs. Good. What else? How would it impair? If you were to lose a limb, how would that impair your ability to function the way that you used to?
Is everything more difficult?
Everything difficult?
Limited.
So in this figure of Christ being the head of the church and we being the members of the one body of Christ, if I've got a particular duty, work, that I'm able to do, although it may not be your work, you have the ability to do even more, whatever the case may be. Suppose I just say I'm not going to do that. You think that might impair the overall function of the body? I'd encourage you to make a note of this. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, he says, if any man speak, let him speak as what? The oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it, how? According to the ability which God giveth. Right? I've got to labor with the ability that I have, and so do you. But now, if I say, yes, I have the ability to do that, but I'm not going to participate, and we may feel like that from time to time for one reason or another. Sometimes we want to participate more than what our body will allow. I understand that. But if we're able to, we need to, right? Because what does that do? If we don't, it hinders us. If we do,
yeah. Taking the commandment of sin. If we're commanded to sing and we're part of the body, if I see Judy not singing, can that hinder my abilities and drag me down spiritually? Absolutely. You know, why is she not? Why? Why? You know, she's commanded to. And then I might decide not to.
And you could take that with any act, any of it. Any other thoughts?
We need to be nice, we'd be like the physical body. If our eye itches, our hand automatically comes up and scratches. When something needs to be done, we automatically will do it.
A good point. Good point. I hadn't thought about that, and that's a good point. Yeah. He talks about the relationship. Again, that's what these first six lessons, and even beyond this, is focusing on our relationship to one another, our relationship to God. I can't say it. It's just, you do that. I'm not going to help in any way. Now, there may be something that needs to be done that I just don't know how to do. I'm not very technical, so I may be hindered along those lines. But if I can, I need to be willing. We'll move on. Number four. Christians are members of the body of Christ. I can't say I want to be a Christian or I want to obey the gospel and give me Jesus but keep the church. I'm here to tell you that won't work, will it? Christians are members of the body of Christ. We obey, and how did we become members of the body? We know we obey. We're going to talk about that in a moment, but how did I get into that body? Who put me there? God. Right. Acts 2, verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Look at our relationship to Christ as head, complete subjection. When we get out of line, we need to get back in step, right? So we can be fully in right relationship with God, relationship to fellow Christians as members, one of complete union and harmony. Suppose my left foot wants to go to one way and my right foot decides it wants to go the other way. Among other things, I'd be messed up. Right? We understand that, but when my head directs and my body operates in harmony with what the head has said, that's pretty harmonious. Right? Many of you have played, or several have played music in the past. Suppose you've got a big band together at an event or whatever the case may be, and someone decided as the band is playing this score, I'm going to jump on the next page and play some other song. You think that would go over too well? No, but as the conductor conducts and directs, the members, being on one page, follow. That's harmony. Complete union and harmony. The Bible commands us to be in unity. And that's not it. That's why I'm convinced Ephesians 4 verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. What's that word endeavor mean? To strive to do that. That doesn't just come automatically. Everyone, begin with me, all the way around the room, are at different places in their spiritual growth. And so, not everyone has the same understanding. Sometimes we obey the gospel of Christ and we bring some baggage along with that. Right? As a result of upbringing or whatever the case may be. And we learn better and we make correction. But we've got to work in it. When we know that there's differences that are among the body, do we address that or just say no, it don't matter? Address it, right? In love, endeavoring to keep the union of the Spirit, the bond of peace. Every joint supplying its part makes the body strong. We've talked about that. Many members united in one body. Each member has work to perform. This congregation is blessed with a number of song leaders, a number of men that are able to and capable of serving the Lord's Supper, preaching and teaching and leading public prayer and just a host of things, teaching a Bible class, home studies, whatever. We're blessed with that here. So we need to perform our work. Each member equally important. All of us. No big eyes and little U's. No big U's and little I's. Even though we're to have the spirit of humility, but understand that everyone is equally important in their work. We're to esteem each other and so forth, but we're all equally important. Sometimes in the world, the people will say, "Oh, you're the pastor there." Well, of course, that's misuse of the term. I'll try to correct that if I have opportunity to. But I said, "No, I'm just the preacher. I just preach there." And preacher's no more important than anyone else. What I do is no more important than what you're doing. And we need to understand that. Must be no schism or discord among the members. What's that word schism mean?
Separation or division.
Separation or division. No division, no separation. We're not going to be in unity, by the way. You can't be harmonious and in unity if there's a schism or a division. And no discord. One of the things among the things that God despises, dislikes, or hates is he that
soweth discord among the brethren.
Good. He that soweth discord among the brethren. Work for peace and unity. Stand squarely on the gospel. Be sympathetic, of a sympathetic interest and mutual care for each other. Goes back to what Lowell said. I couldn't put it any better, so I'll just repeat what he says. If the eye is itching, the finger or hand will be quick to respond to that and scratch it. I like that. Need to think about one another. And you do. Many of you do that. Bound together as one body in Christ by ties of fellowship. We have fellowship one with another as a result of what? As a result of our relationship to Christ, to God. 1 John 1, you see, burn that into your memory. Because that's what he's talking about. He puts a stipulation. If we walk in the light, right? As he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. We have fellowship with God and with Christ and one another. As we do what? Walk in the light, which is to obey His Word. This is our light, the light for our path. Psalm 119, 104, 105. So if I'm walking disorderly, I thereby sever what? My relationship, first of all, with who? Who else with?
Brethren.
You see why it's important we can't extend fellowship to those who are not in fellowship with God? 2 John 9 comes to my mind when we think about that. Question time as our class wraps up. What is the spiritual body of Christ? Church. If you got something different along the way, feel free to speak up. You won't be embarrassed about that. Who are its members and how do we become such? What did you push for that? Okay. Christians, and how do we become such? By obeying the gospel. Remember that verse in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For what by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body. When people say baptism is non-essential to salvation, you can show real quick that you're only saved by being in the church, and the only way to get in the church is to be baptized into the one body. Can a man who is not a member be obedient and subject to Christ? I'm interested to know what you put on that and why your reason was for that. Of course, it was put in the lesson, but how did you approach that?
That depends on how you look at that question.
Okay.
A man can be obedient subject to Christ. I mean, he can get obeyed. But if you obey, it will carry the same meaning. Mm-hmm. It just depends on how you look at the question.
And again, like we talked about at the beginning of our quarter, sometimes it's hard to know what an individual is really after when they ask a question because we didn't write this material. But as I was studying for tonight, I thought about Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. As we'll finish the questions if it's okay. But Romans 8, 16 and 17, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I've put down the wrong one on that. So I'll have to find that and get that to you. But it, instead of 18 or 16, 17, it's 6 and 7. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity, that means at odds or an enemy or against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Yes, individuals who are sinful can leave that and come to the Lord on His terms. But we're not going to be pleasing to the Lord so long as we remain carnally minded and serve the flesh. How complete is the authority of Christ over His body? Total, right? What are some of the obligations of its members? Everyone got that in your blank? How many bodies does Christ have? Anybody put any more than one? What relationships are emphasized in this picture of the church?
Christ is the head.
We make up the one body. We have a relationship with one another. How is the body as a whole to be built up?
Each doing their part.
Each doing their part. Paul said in Acts 20, verse 32, "Now, brethren, I commend you unto God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." Where is reconciliation made possible? Both Jew and Gentile in, by the cross, in the one body. Can salvation and spiritual blessings be enjoyed out of the body of Christ? No. Ephesians 1, verse 3. I appreciate your good attention.